Well, amen. And as you're in your seat, go ahead and take your Bibles, your copy of God's Word, and join me in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. We're in the 12th chapter together. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew for these last many months, yea, even years. And so we are at the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we are finding ourselves today in the 33rd verse, and it's 33 through 37 is where we will spend our time today. So you just find yourself right there and get comfortable, and you follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read for you from God's Word, remembering that this is God's sovereign Word to us, and it is sufficient for everything that we need for life and godliness. This is Jesus speaking right after last week's incident with the Pharisees. And Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is the word of the Lord. Well, hot take theology is everywhere. I don't know if you ever look at the internet. It's this thing where everybody gets to share their opinion, whether it's good or bad, right? Maybe you've seen it sometimes. And you go on there, and particularly I've noticed that when maybe a pastor or a layperson puts up some well-intended post about something they read in Scripture or in some book that helped them to understand a little more about the Lord, from the crevices of the internet, keyboard warriors come out and unite, and they proclaim their judgment of good or bad on that person's words. That is very common. In fact, it is so common that 99% of the time you could live by this motto: just stay off the internet. And the rest of the time, let me give you 100% reality: never go in the comments. Just stay out. It's a pretty good rule for life. What I'm describing is not a hypothetical state, but hot take theology is really what defines, quote, Christian internet social media in our day. It's not something that is just a theory. That is the way that it lives. It fuels. It sort of is energized by what are called trolls and people who are thriving on outrage instead of edification. And even as I stand here and warn you that that thing exists, can I ask you a question? Why does hot take theology exist online? The answer's in our text. Hot take theology exists online as well as every other sin that exists online or in real life, because it exists in our hearts. The reason that what we see on the internet, where people can hide behind a screen or hide behind their phone, is not merely cultural, it's not merely bad parental training, it's not merely some law that we need to put in place. It exists online because it exists in our hearts. The point of today's text couldn't be clearer. That every hot take that exists out there, whether online or in my own heart, everything that exists in my mind, every conversation that I've laid up at night having that I thought would fix my circumstances, Those conversations exist because that's what's in my heart. Just like when they exist for you, they exist there because that's what's in your heart. This is the reality that Jesus is bringing out in Matthew chapter 12. We live in a world that is full of noise. It's full of all kinds of words and actions and thoughts, some things we can see and a lot of things that we cannot see. But Jesus shows that every single word, act, and choice flows from the heart, every single one of them. And our hearts, friends, apart from Jesus, are deceitful and sinful and blind. And that's the state that we find ourselves in, and that's the state that Jesus confronts here. We've come out of a passage that's connected to this one. I don't want you to lose the context of where we are. It would be easy to categorize these texts by theological topic and not see the flow of what's going on here. You remember that in last week's text, the Pharisees came to Jesus and accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And he warned them and us that to look at the goodness of God, the things of God, and to declare it evil is to have a heart that's so bent toward evil, yea, that it might even be abandoned to evil. And here Jesus then goes on to say, man, your words, Pharisees, and all of you who are listening, your words really do show what's already there in your heart. So it's an important text for us. Because people like us know, if you're like me, you know, man, I wish that I had perfect words. I don't. I wish that I were completely sanctified to the glory of God, that it were all sin were done away with. But it is still a battle for all of us. And that being the case, we need to consider that what remains of sin in us remains because that's what's in our hearts. And so just attending to the outside of the cup might impress your neighbor, but it does not deal with the issue at all. So let's look at our text and consider how we might understand what's going on here. Nestled into the text that we've got today is what is a profound biblical and gospel-centered reality that only Christ can renew the human heart. It's tucked in underneath all this. The righteousness that we need from a heart transplant that we can't give ourselves. Jesus presents the need, and Jesus himself is the answer to the problem. I hope as we come to this, recognizing that our hearts are in view, that we will believe what Jesus says about our hearts today, and that we will take heed from what he says today. Well, today, in today's passage, I want to focus on three different truths from this passage. The first is that the heart is the root of everything. The heart is the root of everything. And the second thing is that everything we say and do is the fruit of our heart. And then third, every word will testify before God. Every word will testify before God. So with that roadmap in your mind, just as some hanging places, let's start where Jesus starts in verse 33 with the heart. It's the root that everything comes out of. The root is what Jesus points to first. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. What kind of tree it is known by the fruit that is coming out of it. You remember Jesus healed the demon-possessed blind and mute man. He healed him, and the crowd marveled, but the Pharisees claimed that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebul, that name for the prince of devils. And Jesus, with real logic and moral clarity, points to them and says, Satan doesn't cast out Satan. That's not how that happens. And then here in our passage, Jesus turns from just that principle to exposing something deeper, that the things that the Pharisees said were coming out of their hearts. Now, at first glance, when you look at the words in English, you're gonna see that word make right out front, that Greek word poieo, which is to make or to do or to produce. And you could begin to kind of get puzzled as to why that is there. Is Jesus suggesting that the Pharisees themselves should make their own hearts good? Is that what he is asking them to do? Is he suggesting that they have the power to make their own tree good? Absolutely not. That's not what's being said there. This is a common idiom or a phrase. Commentators note that this is intended not as a literal command to change their own hearts, but instead to call it what it is. To say it true, to say it like it is. Make it right. Make it true. Make it honest. Be clear about what's going on in your heart. So when he says to make the tree good or bad, he's actually saying that they should pronounce what it really is. They should be honest about it. They should, as Matthew Henry notes, judge uprightly. Or as John Gill explains, they should assert what it really is. So that is what he's telling them to do, that they should declare that the tree is either good with good fruit or bad because of the bad fruit. And he's not talking about literal trees, right? You get the picture. This is metaphorical language. He's drawing on a picture, a word picture that would help people to understand that the tree is the heart. The tree is the inner life, the source from which everything flows. And it's either going to have good, which conveys moral beauty and health and integrity, or it's going to be bad fruit, and it's going to carry out bad things, the sense of decay and corruption and spiritual rot. And so here is this tree, and what's inside it is either good or bad. Those roots that go down are either good or bad, making the tree good or bad, and producing fruit that is either good or bad. And Jesus is saying, you should look and be honest about the state of your heart. It's either good or bad, and it's coming. Everything in your life, all the fruit in your life is coming from a root that is either good or it is evil. And in the case of the Pharisees, their accusations against Jesus were evil. They were blasphemous. They were unbelieving. They were producing bad fruit. But Jesus didn't just say, clean up your speech, Pharisees. Don't talk like that, Pharisees. Now, we don't say that. He did not. He pointed at them and said, that came out of your heart. What you did on the outside came out of your heart. In the same way that a rotten tree produces rotten fruit, our hearts, when they are full of pride or deceit or rebellion, will produce lives and words that will stand as condemnation against us. Jesus isn't riffing on a new idea here. This is in the Bible already. Jesus himself says in Luke 6, the good person out of the good treasure in his heart produces good fruit. It's the parallel to our passage here. But Proverbs 4:23, a key passage in our men's study on Fridays, says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. In the original, it says, above everything you're gonna guard, guard your heart. Because all of the well springs, the fountains, all of the flow of your life comes out of your heart. So guard that above everything else. Proverbs 4:23. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it? God says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. God knows what's in our heart. In essence, Jesus is drawing on a kingdom principle here, that our outward appearance or outward religiosity, that what people see on the outside of us, cannot forever hide the reality of what's in our hearts. You can parade your piety, the Pharisees sure were trying to, but eventually what you really are in your heart is going to come out. The words that we speak, the deeds that we perform, the choices that we make are either testifying to a heart that's been transformed by Christ and by the gospel, been shaped, willing to die to ourselves and live for Christ, or a heart that is still enslaved to sin. You remember that Jesus in John 15 tells his disciples, hey, listen, you cannot do anything apart from me because I'm the life of the vine, right? Your heart needs to abide in me because I'm where life comes from. And so the more we abide, the deeper and more truly integrated we are into Christ, the more our own hearts are there, the more our own lives will become there. So I think this verse that we've got in front of us in 33 is actually a warning and an invitation. It exposes a universal truth about human sinfulness at the level of the heart, but it also calls us and points out the need for a heart transformation. If it's true that everything I do, including my sin, comes from my heart, y'all, I need someone who can reach my heart. I need my heart changed. I don't need behavior modification. I don't need cognitive behavioral therapy in the sense that it's my hope. I need a heart change. And only someone who can actually change a heart can help me do the rest. So it starts in the heart. Jesus points it out. That root, that heart is down deep in there. And that's what we need the most. You know, every fall all over our country, there are these orchards that open up. We used to have one, I think, that was pretty near here. I don't remember if it's still open or not. I looked for this week for orchards near us, and I couldn't find one that I thought was fairly close, like in Halls or something. But there are orchards near us sometime this fall. God willing, if their trees have produced, you could go to one of these orchards, pay somebody some money, and they won't pick the fruit. They'll let you go do it. You have paid for the honor to go be a harvester. They're not going to pay you for your day labors. You're actually going to pay to go do it, and then you're going to pay for the apples, right? And so you could do that. And what a fun, I can see all the ladies looking at me like, oh, what a fun fall adventure, right? So we're going to get our pumpkin spice whatever and go in our sweaters, get pictures made at the orchard, right? That's true. But imagine that you're at the orchard and you're walking through and you begin to notice something's a little off. Begin to notice that a lot of these trees have like noticeable spots and like kind of some mold looking growing on them. And the fruit on there is... the fruit is rotten, you know, worm infested, and has all kinds of blight on it. Maybe some is just shriveled up. And so maybe you at this orchard, you go and you find the owner of the orchard, and you say, "Hey, bud, like you got a lot of rotten trees out here." And he reaches down under the counter and pulls out a big bag of Walmart, Great Value, Best Buy, whatever, or apples, and then says, "I tell you what. Let's go out there and fix that." And so he joins you and you show him where the rotten trees are and he begins to get out a stapler and begins to staple those apples to the tree, right? Right? Good fruit on the tree. Is that better? Like none of us are fooled by the fact that all he's done is put living fruit disconnected to the actual tree on the outside of the tree. Do you see the point? You are the tree. Strapping good fruit on the outside does not change the nature of the tree at all. It's a fool's errand to try to work to make the outside of the cup look clean when inside of the cup is death and sewer water. When the tree is rotten, stapling fruit to the outside does nothing to the tree. The tree has to be made whole and healthy. It needs something that stapling apples could never accomplish. Jesus is saying, everything we do, Pharisees and us, everything we do comes out of our heart. Everything. Everything. Every sin you commit comes out of a heart that wants to commit sin. Everything we do comes out of our heart. And so the heart is the place that everything needs to be addressed. You know, Jesus has made this point already repeatedly. That when we're in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't say, but I say to you, hey, you're doing good if you keep the rules. He said, I say to you, you've heard it said, if you commit adultery with a woman, that's a sin. And he's saying, man, your heart, if it commits adultery, you've already done it. If your heart commits murder, you've already done it. Jesus has been pointing us to the centrality of the heart throughout this gospel. And it's no different here. The kind of heart we have determines the kind of fruit we produce. The kind of tree, the kind of root determines the kind of fruit. If the fruit is bad, it's not primarily a habit problem. It's a heart problem. The Bible doesn't call any of us to polish the outside. It calls us to be transformed at the level of the heart. So just let the weight of that land on us all. Just right now, just let that land on you and don't try to push it away. Apart from Christ, you and I are a bad tree that produces bad fruit. Even my best attempts at goodness are tainted because I'm rotten to the core, apart from Christ. That should humble us, that should cause us to consider, I need a righteousness that is not my own. I need a goodness that can't come out of a tree like me. I need a goodness that has to be given to me. And then let the good news of the gospel address our fearful hearts now, because that's exactly what Jesus does. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us a new heart. And from that heart, new loves, new desires, new affections, new habits begin to grow. Over time, yes. Imperfectly at places, absolutely. But it's there because we have a new heart in him. There is hope. So you who are outside of Christ, if you're recognizing my heart is wrecked, it's ruined, it's rotten, Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. He's the one who makes all things new, including our hearts. In fact, it's better than that. Jesus took our bad fruit. He took our rottenness to the cross and paid for it so that he doesn't overlook what we were. He actually receives the full wrath of God for everything that we were. And he in himself takes the punishment for hearts like ours and grants us, when we trust him in faith and repent of our sins, grants us his heart. And then as Christians, we like the man, the wise man in Psalm 1, we want to be planted by those living streams. We grow and bear fruit in season because of our love and nearness to him. Friends, you can't save yourself or rescue yourself by trying harder. You need a new heart. Well, the second point that we see there, the overflow of the heart shapes the words that we speak. He says to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers. Not a compliment. I don't care how much you like snakes. That was not intended as a compliment. He's saying you are serpent-like deceivers and rotten to the core. You are, as I'm sure that Ronnie loves this statement. He does not like snakes. And so this is Jesus declaring tying this brood of evil people to a brood of venomous snakes. They have rottenness down in the core of them. He says to them, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure. There's a new illustration for you. It's not just fruit. Now it's treasure, reaching into the treasure box. Out of the good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. So he asks them in sort of a rhetorical way, look, how is it that you guys who are speaking blasphemy against me could even speak good things? You can't. It's a rhetorical question, not necessarily looking for an answer. You can't speak good things. You are evil, and that's what's coming out of you. Evil hearts can't produce good words, and the Pharisees were being an example of that. And then in verse 35, that extending of the principle or the illustration to treasure, it's out of the abundance, the richness, the treasure that's already stored up in the heart. That's where words come from. They come from what's in your heart. There's a little bit of a hard reality here, friends. Because anytime you and I have ever thought or said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. That's not true. We may not like the consequences, But everything we say comes out of our heart. We may not like how it landed and what it did, and we may wish that we could go back and edit it, and we may see the foolishness of it and want to repent right in that moment. All those things can be true. But to say, I didn't mean to say that, if it came out of your mouth, it came from your heart. And that's true in personal conversations. Look here, sub 30-year-olds. It's true with your phone and your fingers too. Every text, every Snapchat, everything you've ever done came from your heart. That's where it came from. And whether we love that that's true or not, that is like gravity. You don't have to like it. It's just objectively true. You may hate the effects of gravity. Anybody who's aged a little bit is like, man, you know, if we could just grow, like go float a little and have less gravity, that would be awesome. I think I'm shrinking. I think I'm getting shorter. Every time I go to the doctor, he tells me my height, and I'm like, that is not what it was last time. I do not understand. Now, I don't have to like gravity to live under its effect. You don't necessarily have to like that this is true to say, but it is true. It is true. Your heart is the source of every single thing you say, without exception. And Jesus makes that so plain. The heart governs the whole of human action. Everything you're doing in life, you're doing out of your heart. James says, this is James 3, verses 11 and 12, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Could you imagine such a thing? You show up to a water fountain and some days it's salt, some days it's fresh. Like, that's not how that works. A spring can't do that. It comes from what it is. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth, so he's got a wise heart, win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. Psalm 19 cries for the integrity of the heart that we're longing for. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. God, I don't just want to say good things. I want a heart that wants good things. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. Christ is here declaring our hearts are the thing that's in need. And the one who is declaring this is himself the answer to the problem. He alone can transform the heart. Christ alone can transform your heart. I've told you before, one of my favorite catechism questions when our kids were young and a few of them still are learning, we have used a separate catechism from the awesome New City that we use in here. We used a kind of an older Baptist catechism that was Keach or somebody did. And one of the questions that is my favorite question that has helped me so much, and so adults, you're not beyond help being helped by catechisms. They can help you. You memorize a question that you don't know when that question's gonna come up in your life, and then you memorize the answer, and then when the thing comes up in your life, you're like, I know the answer to this. And my wife and I have worked to serve each other when someone just seems to us like, oh, Lord, no one's beyond hope, but they won't turn. Help, help, God, help. One of the catechism questions is, who can change a sinner's heart? The answer? The Holy Spirit alone. That's a comfort. Because the Holy Spirit can reach into a place that my words cannot, that your words cannot, that no one else on earth can touch. The Holy Spirit can reach the heart of a person. So then to whom will I go when there's a crisis where I can't fix it for them? The Holy Spirit of God. I've got comfort because I can cry out to God, God, they have said no to me 10,000 times, but they can't say no when the Holy Spirit comes. Oh, Spirit, will you come and do work? Spirit, come and do work. Oh, Father, I can't get my own faithless heart to feel like it ought to feel in the middle of trials and circumstances. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Do work in my heart. Do work in my unbelieving heart when I'm weak, my heart feels out of my own reach. God, would you do work in my heart? Make the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth, be pleasing to you in all. The heart is the source of everything. I want to share a helpful little illustration that I learned from David Powlison. He's a teacher of biblical counseling, and he uses this illustration. He holds up a cup of water. Here I have a cup of water. This is very easy to see, right? So it is filled nearly to the top with water. Now, if I were, and my apologies to JP and to whoever else cleans things, but if I were to come along and hit the cup, water comes out. Do you see that? Y'all see that? Just for the sake of illustration. You see that? So now there's water on the ground, right? Now, if on Monday, JP comes in here and he's like, why is there water on the platform? It would be tempting to say, well, there's water on the platform because Matt hit the cup. And you'd be partially true, but you would not be correct biblically in this little passage. What's on the floor is there because that's what was in the cup. All that hitting the cup does is bring the opportunity for what's already in the cup to come out. When the thing happens and the water goes out because it's already in here. Whatever's in the cup is what's getting on the floor when the cup gets hit. So if that's the illustration, if that's what Jesus is getting at, listen, we are tempted to think that the reason that things are going, that you respond the way you do to things in your life are because of circumstances. You know what, Matt? If she would talk to me different, I would not be so harsh to her. You're describing the cup getting hit. You're not dealing with what was in the cup. You know, if he would treat me better, I would honor him the way the Bible tells me to. Sister, all you're telling me is that the cup's getting hit. I'm telling you, you're doing that because that's what's in the cup. If the world weren't filled up with so much immorality and lust, I would be more faithful in my mind and my thought life. Friend, brother, you're just telling me what's in the cup. Everything you do because of what's inside the cup. The more time you spend ignoring what's inside the cup and looking at what's happening to you, the less time you're going to deal with what's inside your cup. Everything you do because of your heart. Jesus could not be more plain. Every word you speak, every time you fight for yourself, every time you fly off the handle in rage, every time you put someone in their place, you are not doing that because of anything they did. You are doing that because that's what's in your heart. And you and I need to admit that. If we're ever gonna have changed hearts, if we're ever going to see our lives changed, we're going to have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm looking at my life and my heart is a wreck and I need you. I need you to give me a new heart. I need you like David cried out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I need you to do work in my heart. So many marriage problems come and all that gets talked about is what's on the surface. The marriage is falling apart because he won't or she did or he did. And all we're talking about is what's up here. And then as soon as somebody points to the heart, immediately the conversation either closes down or gets super defensive. Oh, well, you're perfect. Okay, well, whatever. Immediately it gets turned off. But you cannot deal with what's happening in your marriage, in your work, in your life, if you will not deal with your heart. So friends, just consider the reality. You spend all your time focused on what whacked the cup. You spend all your time focused on what's smacking on the side of the cup. The reason that the water ends up on the floor and on everybody around you is because what's in the cup. And so Jesus is giving us such an important reminder. Our speech matters, our patterns of work and life and family and recreation all matter, but they're all coming from our heart. They're all coming from our heart. And so we need him to do work at the level of the heart. Applying the gospel to our hearts is absolutely essential. There are a few areas where I would love to make just a brief practical application. How do I live this out? How do I walk in such a way? And it all begins, any application of this begins with dealing with the Lord in terms of applying the gospel to your heart, starting with a new heart that is turned in repentance and faith to him. But then after that, even as we grow and walk and fight the good fight of the faith, I just want to give some encouragement because I think there are young adults in the room who are discipling their heart with the voices of the world pretty repeatedly and then wonder why their heart feels so weak. There are young men and young women sitting here right now who constantly live under a barrage, a waterfall, a Niagara of the voices of the world, and then their hearts feel weak. And they're like, I don't know, man. Maybe I just need to believe harder. And I just want to encourage you that you, by grace, you are either feeding your heart truth and life and dependence on Christ, or you are weakening your heart with the voices of the world. If you look at your life and wonder, why is it that my opinions on everything sound so different from the people I love the most who love the Lord? It could be. You ought to apply this reality to your heart, that your heart is somewhere. It's not just what you say, just what you do, just what you believe. It's something at the heart. What are you doing with your heart? For those who are battling against sin on a regular basis, who find themselves in the same battle over and over and over again, can I just encourage you? You're not just trying to switch a behavior. If you're just trying to modify your behaviors, listen, you will not change. That's stapling apples onto trees. That is from the outside in. That's not what is wrong with you. What is wrong with you is your heart. So you need to confess that and go before the Lord with your heart. Begin to be changed from the inside out to love new things. Parents, listen, all of you amazing parents who are working so hard with these little ones, can I just encourage you? You could easily convince yourself that your job is to staple apples on the outside of your children. It's easy. That is so easy to fall into. I just got to get them to act right. Really, my job as a parent, they just got to act right. You know, if they dress right, act right, talk right, then they're right. Brother, sister, you need to aim far deeper than that, to a place you actually do not have the power to touch. You're the one voice that gets closest in this world, but they need something you can't even change. They need the Holy Spirit's work in their heart. So parents, yes, teach them the right things. Oh, by all means, I am in no way diminishing right behavior or right teaching. But you better aim at their heart. You better target their heart with the gospel. You better cry out on their behalf to the Lord. You better aim what you do at their heart. You've got to go deeper. It's not just that we need to say better things or do better things. We need to be rooted in Christ. And once we're rooted in Christ, we need to saturate like a good tree. We need to be fed with good water and sunshine and life. We need to saturate with scripture and worship and prayer. We need to guard it from poison. And then that fruit, that overflow, that's going to take care of itself. Well, verses 36 and 37, this is kind of the last point that we're going to look at. Every word will give an account before God. Kind of a frightening passage, the way Jesus talks right here in these verses. I tell you, on the day of judgment, this is the Son of God speaking, the one who will be judged in many. And so he's warning us. On the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. That ought to be a startling. It ought to be a bit frightening to read that. Our speech, and by extension, everything that we do, the overflow of our hearts, are going to stand as evidence in God's judgment of us. What does that mean? Well, he says that every careless word, useless, idle, thoughtless words. And that's not just limited to things like slander or gossip. Every expression of thought, every judgment or complaint is either going to testify to a heart that has been changed by the gospel, or it's going to stand as a witness against us that our hearts were never changed. When Jesus says, by your words you will be justified and by your words will be condemned, he is elevating our life and words to the level of eyewitness testimony against us in the final judgment. He's not saying, hey, if you could get your mouth right, then God would just let you in. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, no, no, no. Look, everything you've ever thought, said, and done is going to come into the courtroom of God, who has seen it all. Every thought, everything. He's seen it all. And everything's going to come before him. And it's all either going to stand as a witness to the fact that by mercy, Christ had redeemed you and was shaping you and changing you, or it's going to stand in judgment against you. Your words themselves will stand as eyewitness testimony against your heart. God weighs all of that, and it's vital that we understand it. Romans 14 says, each one of us will give an account of himself before God. Jesus isn't just warning about careless speech. He's sort of pointing to the broader principle that everything that we do comes out of our heart, and everything that our heart does is going to be seen by God and judged by God. Words are like a window into my heart and into your heart. And there's a way in which you could read that passage and get immediately hopeless. You could go, then Matt, like, what hope do any of us have? If our words are going to stand as eyewitness testimony, I only have ruined words. How am I going to actually survive that kind of judgment? And apart from Christ, there is no hope. My words will stand against me if Christ has not saved me, because my heart is worthy to be condemned. Because of his mercy, there is hope. There is hope today, that anyone could turn away from their sin, find in him a fully capable rescuer and savior. I read passages like this, and then like in James, where James talks about the power of the tongue, and there's a temptation in me, I don't know if you share this, when I read passages about the weightiness of my words, I kind of go like, okay, like, I don't know, I don't want to be a preacher anymore because I say too many words. Like, this is, like, I'm in trouble. And like, I'm tempted to think, if I could just shut up for the rest of my life, maybe it would be okay, right? Like, that's the answer somehow? Like, that the words are the problem? But when I do that, I am actually missing the whole point. Because I could live my life, well, my wife says I couldn't do this, but I could live my whole life and say never one more word, and it wouldn't fix my heart problem. And so could you. You could say zero more words the rest of your life. But Jesus' point in this passage is your words are just saying something about your heart, and your heart is the problem. And so when we read about accountability for our words, we need to reckon the reality that all that's showing is what's actually in our hearts. And so our great problem is the problem that the gospel is the answer to. If our hearts are the problem, it's such good news that the gospel applies directly to the heart, that the righteousness of Christ, not my own words, but Christ's righteousness, can stand before God, that in the final judgment, Christ would be my advocate, that he would stand as a representative for me, that in him, that even though I am a wreck, in him I have been perfected. I have been given everything that I need to stand in the final judgment. And more now, I want my heart to formulate into words that show that he is my heart, that he is who I love. If you could imagine a courtroom where every single action of a person's life was entered into evidence, if that were possible. If you could imagine a clerk standing up at the judge's side and reading every email, every text message, every form of communication, and then switching gears to every thought that happened in this person's head. You can just imagine a courtroom that could contain all of life, every single casual remark, every single thought that was uncontrolled. That's what Jesus is describing is actually going to happen in judgment. But then imagine also that if you are in Christ, even as your thoughts and words are read, someone else stands up as your advocate. Someone speaks on your behalf and presents his righteousness as yours. Can you think of better news than that? And that's exactly what the gospel is and does. And that gospel has to be in our heart, living out in our life. And so it's so right for us all to feel the weight of this, but we've got to see that the answer begins with Christ. It begins with him. Friend, if you are in Christ, feast on him in the heart. Nourish your love of Christ. Keep your heart. Watch your heart. Attend to your heart. Don't forsake your heart. Friend, I just want you to consider that forsaking worship and fellowship and prayer and reading scripture is like leaving your heart without food or water. Eventually, it's going to be famished and weak. So get in the Word and stay in the Word and get alone with God and cry out to God for a strong and healthy heart. Ask God to give you a heart that loves him. Friends, listen, 2 hours or a little more on a Sunday morning are not enough to sustain you for a week. It's just not enough. So if this is the whole of your engagement of your heart, if you leave here today and you come back next week, and when we get together, that's the next time that you think about your heart's gonna stay weak. You've got to tend your heart. You have to, by grace, by the Spirit, all week long, be addressing your own heart with God's word. You've got to feed daily. You've got to eat 3 meals a day. You've got to water your soul. You've got to pray over and over throughout your day, and it will strengthen your heart. And for Pete's sake, listen, young adults, stop drinking poison. If you know it's going to poison the tree, stay away from it. Say no to it for the sake of your heart. When you pour trash in the well all day long, you shouldn't be surprised if the water doesn't taste that good. Listen, your pastors believe that the heart is the root of everything because that's what Jesus tells us in our passage today. And we all want to press you to take your heart with the utmost seriousness. Tend your heart, keep your heart, guard your heart, because out of your heart come every issue of life. So to conclude, just consider that Jesus in our passage today exposes the hidden reality. He brings it up to the top and points at it. The heart is the source of everything. And he warns us. That means everything you've ever done comes from a heart that's going to stand before the Lord. But the good news of the gospel is right alongside this, is right inside this, that Christ came to cleanse us at the level of the heart. That he took the poison of sin and fills us with his spirit. The judge who will account for every word is actually the one who's already borne the judgment for our sins. So that what seems terrifying can actually point us to a place of hope. A heart that trusts in Christ is going to overflow with good fruit that glorifies God. And it may take time. It may take work, but it's going to happen, and that's good news. So could I encourage you and challenge you, examine your heart today. Look at your heart. Don't look away. Look at your heart. There was a commercial for years, Samuel L. Jackson, I think, was the voice, who kept asking, what's in your wallet, right? He just wanted to know, what's in there? What card are you taking around with you everywhere? Do you have what you need? Friends, can I ask you a far more consequential question? What's in your heart? Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we need your help. We need new hearts. So we ask with David, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Father, would you strengthen our hearts? Would you fill our hearts with Christ and let him bear good fruit through us? We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, who never fails. Amen.